is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing him to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Philemon, verses 4 and 6, page 9 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, before we begin to study God's Word, we take a moment. If we need to rebound any sins, any personal sins of life that gets us out of fellowship, neutralizing the filling of the Holy Spirit, we need to recapture that filling ministry, and that is through the rebound technique, a rapid recovery system that's given to us in terms of personal sin of life so that we can serve God, utilizing the very virtues of God, the Holy Spirit, and our human spirit in this capacity. And that comes through addressing personal sins with the prayer of confession, acknowledgement, naming, citing our sins of God, homo logeo in the Greek, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers, for believers, so that we can operate under the divine principles that are absolute in regards to God's plan for our life, not the relative aspects that mankind obviously employs in regards to their own forms of righteousness. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. For the positive volition assembled here, we ask that you bless us in terms of our desire to know you and understand you and your plan for our lives. All this via God, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're back in the text here again. Whereas in verses 4 through 6, Paul now transitions from his opening salutations, addressing the recipients that are all designed to be made familiar with this letter, as is designed to have impact on the very ones whom he addresses in this vein. It all centers around the local church of Colossae and the household of one Philemon. In verses 4 through 6, Paul now addresses the primary recipient, that is Philemon, as the reason and purpose for the sending of this epistle. Rereading here verses 4 through 6, which I have revised from the Greek so that we can have a clear translation. He says, verse 4, I thank my God always in remembrance of you, when making mention by means of my prayers. And verse 5, revised, because I am continually hearing about you. And that dash is to be an M dash, E-M. It's designed for pause. The love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And then in verse 6, completely scratch the insertion of the New American Standard, and I pray. That's not in there. That's supplied by the translators. Verse 6, literally, so that the fellowship of your faith may become effective by the true knowledge, a very good thing which is in us for Christ. So, as I pointed out Sunday when we began the verse, the grammatical structure of these verses gives you an outline form in terms of the direction it's going and its intentions. And first and foremost, it recognizes that verses 4 through 6 are one sentence in the Greek text. It's a continuous form of thought, hence why we are doing it as a unit, all three verses. And in terms of his thought, it is divided into three primary thoughts. One of affirmation, which is verse 4, in acknowledgement in terms of Philemon. and then one of cause that's attached to Philemon in cause, verse 5, and then one of effect, that is the purpose or result of what that cause provides in verse 6. So all three thoughts are underwritten by the primary verb here, this in verse 4a, and that is, I thank. I thank my God. So thankfulness is attached to all three aspects of thought. And then you have a subordinate verb, which is in verse 5b. You have the love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. That verb governs then the cause and effect from the two verses of 5 and 6 in that vein for why thanksgiving exists, and that is the impact that Philemon has on others that is, provides this fuel of thanksgiving that Paul dwells on in regards to, as we see, his thoughts in terms of Philemon. So just pick up point 6 here. Page 9, he launches from the theme of grace and peace in verse 3, that's the primary themes of the epistle, to the doctrine of thanksgiving as essential to the thematic doctrines. It is an essential ingredient that's definitely designed for the context of which grace and peace is being utilized, particularly here in terms of the appeal to Philemon in application towards Onesimus on his return back to the Colossae. So, 7, thanksgiving then stems from the mental attitude and should be a natural response to grace and peace. It should be natural when one understands and perceives God's grace in their life, and the harmonious relationship that is able to be developed from that in terms of having this relationship with the Creator of the universe, as well as it might be in terms of our association, the fellowship, as we've seen, of others around us in the same vein. And it should be there in terms of gratitude for all that God provides for these principles to be applied to us in terms of Him to us as His creation. So, 8, to be thankful, having gratitude towards others and life is a mark of contentment and happiness. When you have gratitude, when you have thankfulness, it generally stimulates, as we see, happiness within. As verse 7 will bring out. And that is an emotional response of contentment, happiness, being satiated emotionally and uplifted. See, to be uplifted, as thanksgiving does that. It recognizes one who is above the things of the world that otherwise tends to bring people down, i.e. the STA, things of that nature. And so that's point 9. It is antidote to discontentment, to be maladjusted to one's life, to be discontent with what one has. Paul said at times he had more than he knew what to do with, and sometimes he barely had enough to live on. But in either case, in all situations, he learned over time. It's a learning process to be content with what God provides in that regards. And so to be thankful, he learned to be thankful to God in His provision, and in spite of the overt circumstances, still taking care of Him in regard to His ministry. Any unhappiness, point 9, continuing to be sorrowful, things of that nature. And general displeasure, to be displeased with people in life, see, to be able to look beyond the physical aspects of life around us and look to all that God has provided for us And here, obviously, this is all being applied specifically to the situation at hand. So, 10, now to take the thankfulness and put it within the proper application of why it's intended here in this particular letter. We see point 10, when used appropriately, it is a powerful tool to dismantle anger and gives traction to forgiveness when conflict arises, to battle one's emotions for anger or for whatever reason, offenses that may come, to stabilize that and in turn focus on those things that otherwise God is providing in light of all this is going on, and as it even may pertain, as it does here in terms of Onesimus, virtues and characteristics of another who may have brought these things upon us in this term, to look at and concentrate on those things, to be thankful for those things. The anger often just quickly is subdued. And the forgiveness is not that harsh a pill to swallow. So here, as we will see, this thankfulness is designed to be centered on the volitional aptitude of all the parties that are concerned here. So 11, while believers are to always give thanks to their prayers, we are to always pray in thankfulness. Colossians 3:17. Paul here tailors thanksgiving as it is to be applied to Operation Onesimus. So 12, he does so now by using himself an example of his attitude towards Philemon. Verses 4 through 6 is a direct revelation of how Paul looks at Philemon, his attitude towards Philemon. And by doing so, he paints a picture and he provides a context of why he is so thankful in this vein. So that's point 13. That is a thankfulness of one positive adjusted believer for another positive adjusted believer. As the verses will make clear, Philemon's reputation seems to be almost sterling, at least from all that Paul has gathered in regards to his person. And while no one would question Paul's spiritual orientation in regards to life, Philemon's spiritual orientation, both cases are evidence of the positive vision they claim to have in regards to God's plan for their life. And that evidence comes out, as we see, in terms of the applications that are acknowledged here on behalf of Philemon. And so Paul here finds a great gratitude for this spiritually adjusted believer, as it especially aligns with his own spiritual adjustment and positive volition. And as we'll see, it's not just some isolated incident, some isolated incidental expression of positive volition. Now, this is on a believer that is staying the course. So, 14. This feature of thankfulness interprets Paul's opening address to Philemon, quote, "I thank my God always in remembrance of you." These points by way of review. So 15, now Paul is not grateful simply for the relationship, because Philemon is a believer and happens to know him, but what that relationship has demonstrated before God in effective applications. In other words, he looks at Philemon as he says God looks at Philemon. And so, as we see, God is the filter in regards to why Paul has this thankfulness in regards to Philemon. So 16, Paul isn't engaged in flattery here, as some might try to push on him, but is appealing to the character of Philemon as a standard for thanksgiving acceptable by God. Flattery, obviously, a form of verbal enticement of others is a sin. Sinful flattery. In Psalm 12:3, I had it right. I didn't read it right, so I went by it, but half the church told me where it was at, but I was okay anyway. So that's fine. Verse 3, Psalm 12:3, which I didn't read at that point in time, Sunday. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. those who try to lure in. See, flattery denotes an agenda behind the person that is not quite so upright, not quite so good. And David here, his prayer is imprecatory in regards to people that utilize this deceptive form of ingratiating oneself to another, etc., for God to cut it off. The tongue that speaks great things, usually with flattery, you will see accompanying that a type of boasting that is associated with it. It's a common technique used among the opposite sex toward one another to entice in flirtation and things of that nature. We understand that. And but Paul's not sitting here and trying to, if you will, soften Philemon up here and to try to draw him in, since he's going to not command that he do this, but he's going to appeal to him. And normally one might think, well, that is a tactic to use. No, he's not doing that. that's people that look at the Scripture superficially, that sees truly misses the intent of a doctrinal heart in application in regards to things. But he's not engaged in sin flattery. He's appealing to the character of Philemon as a standard for thanksgiving and acceptable by God. The appeal is to what Philemon is spiritually. So, 17, while some may claim Paul risks feeding SGA approbation or pride, flattery does that, puts one's head up, things of that nature, in which we try to avoid doing that. His acknowledgement towards this believer rebukes that notion. If someone wants to take issue with that. So, 18, when doctrine is being recognized in application, when it centers on Bible doctrine, positive volition, spiritual orientation, thanksgiving is appropriate. Thanksgiving is appropriate. All the references of thankfulness that we see in regards to Paul in his epistles points that out. Romans 1:8. You know, sometimes there's an attitude that you never say thank you for anything. And you, well, that's expected. Well, you know, when it's appropriate, when it's bona fide, when it's validated, it can be appropriate. It's valid before God. In verse Romans 1:8, Paul, in regards to the Roman Christians, for first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Obviously, there's your agency. There's the filter to God, who is a filter for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Their population became a reputation towards others around them. Excuse me. Ephesians 1:15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints of the church at Ephesus, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, similar to what he is saying to Philemon. Philippians 1, 3 and 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you to these saints, always offering my prayer with joy and my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. All in terms of their orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine is why he finds his grounds for thanksgiving. Then, as we saw at the church at Colossae, their orientation, a letter without censor to these saints. That's unique. Colossians 1, 3 and 4, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, both him and Timothy, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 4. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ as confident expectation hope, not wishful thinking. In the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brothers, beloved by God, his choice of you. And then 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 3. Either I'm not seeing it or else I missed it. Skip that one. The other one's all right. I'll look at it again. Probably pop open my Bible Works and correct it real quick, but I'll do that so we can move on later. So when doctrine is being recognized in application, there's enough examples given here. Thanksgiving is appropriate. That God now is to be the standard by which thanksgiving is fitting is indicated in the phrase, quote, my God, end quote. 20, it is God whom Paul holds priority in his relationships. That's the personal pronoun here of relationship. My God. That best fits in regards to the genitive case here. In regards to this pronoun, relationship, because we're dealing with relationships across the board, relationship to all the people being addressed, relationship between now Paul and Philemon, the relationship with Onesimus and Philemon, etc. So here, taking the context of relationships, we apply it interpretatively in regards to how what Paul is saying here in terms of his thankfulness being directed towards my God. So it is God whom Paul holds priority in his relationships, for those who are interested in how you interpret. And therefore, his attitude towards others must first be filtered through the plan of God. It must first be filtered through the plan of God. Not just your flesh responding. It's a spiritual response. And that response must have his checks and balances in order for it to be valid, the one that is acceptable before God. And therefore, Bible doctrine is that which critiques, providing the opportunities, that which is valid or otherwise, in terms of our thanksgiving as it is. So, point 20 again, is God whom Paul holds priority in his relationships, and therefore his attitude towards others must first be filtered through the plan of God. It's not based on Philemon being well-to-do. It's not based on any other physical attributes that people usually look at, family, relationships, that kind of stuff, see. No, Paul's attitude is based on spiritual principles. So 21, that grace and peace are from God. Verse 2, made that very clear, or verse 3, made that very clear. Then Paul's thanksgiving centers now on grace orientation, resulting in a harmonious relationship he has with Philemon. So that grace and peace are from God, per verse 3. Good thing it has wings. Then Paul's thanksgiving centers on grace orientation, resulting in a harmonious relationship he has with Philemon. 22, that is, he recognizes God's grace working in the lives of others that are positive, producing a bond of spiritual unity with other population, a subject that was made prevalent in the epistle to the Colossian church in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The harmonious relationship of the church corporately, centering on the adjustments to God in terms of being a body of Christ in that vein. So Paul understands the principle of grace as God applies that grace, especially in the benefit of those who are otherwise positive, which in turn produces a bond of spiritual unity with others who are also positive, that are availing themselves of that grace provision. So 23, now while Philemon is the object of thanksgiving and acknowledgement, God is here in the dative case, this indirect object for God. Philemon is the direct object. So while Philemon is the object of thanksgiving and acknowledgement, it is indirectly through prayer to God that its validity or affirmation finds authority for expression. So what we're saying here, 24, this is the idea in the subordinate clause, then, when making mention by my prayers, poieo epi he prosuke, in the Greek. 25, the temporal participle in the English translation, when making mention, is literally in the Greek, when doing, means to do, poieo, looking to Paul's recall in memory of Philemon. 26, that is, his recall was manufactured or developed as thoughts acceptable to God in affirmation. It's not thanksgiving for something that God would otherwise reject. When he prays to God, he wants God to embrace his prayer and be in harmony with him and in agreement with him. So these thoughts that he has in terms of Philemon, when he's praying, They're manufactured in such a way that it's an appropriate prayer. And God is honored, if you will, in terms of this prayer. By means of doctrinally oriented prayer, Paul could present Philemon to God as an attested candidate for thanksgiving, as orchestrated by the plan of God, that he's fulfilling God's plan for his life. God hears this believer. He is spiritually oriented. He's positive to Bible doctrine. He has evidence undeniably in this regard. And that is a cause for thanksgiving based on the doctrine of my soul, and that I understand your plan for your life for believers in this vein. Again, it's not just some off-the-cuff thankfulness just for some little thing or gift or whatever. That might be part of this believer's relationship with Paul. To pray intelligently, to pray with Bible doctrine. This funny notion that, yeah, God hears all prayers because he's omniscient. But the fact is that God does not respond favorably to prayers that are not doctrinally in line. In that sense, he rejects that prayer. If you put it in the visual, it bounces back. The Old Testament verses of Israel crying out for help, and God says, I don't hear your prayers. I'm not hearing your prayers. So, obviously, those oriented doctrine recognize this principle in terms of prayer. You got kids, you need to teach them to pray appropriately. First, who you address in prayer is not Jesus. You don't pray to Jesus. And you sure don't pray to his mother or Michael or anybody else. No, you pray to the Father. You pray to God the Father. The model prayer addresses that. They ask Jesus, teach us how to pray, and he addresses the Father. Father who art in heaven, see. And then it is to be doctrinally oriented. It is to conform and be harmony with doctrine. Obviously, there may be some things we're not privy to, we don't understand, etc. God knows that. He reads our tapes. But the emphasis should be the desire for God's will in terms of his directed will and sovereign will to be complied with in regards to the words that you present to him. So by means of doctrine-oriented prayer, Paul can present Philemon to God as an attested candidate for thanksgiving as orchestrated by the plan of God. 28, while Paul's thankfulness for Philemon directly is relegated to this epistle, the overt thanksgiving, if you will, is basically here in this letter, one time in the letter, it is an ongoing attitude in his prayers otherwise. It is a thanksgiving that is perpetual. As he says, always. Always in remembrance. 29, that Paul constructs his thanksgiving as filtered and affirmed through God in prayer. It's the highest form of gratitude he could bestow upon Philemon. To thank God for fellow positive volition that's applying the truth of Bible doctrine, and to thank him in particular for any individual in that capacity is truly, from one's own heart, from one's own soul, the highest compliment that you can get. Thank you, God, for this believer and for where they're at spiritually, etc. And obviously, now he's laid it out in words for Philemon to peruse in his reading. Uh, whatever else Lehman does, having the house in his, the church in his house, all these other things, takes second seat to this. Yeah, we're grateful for those things, etc. But what we're most grateful for is your positive volition and your spiritual orientation. So 30, his words here, as he delivers these in this context, his words defers to spiritual reality as critique to the physical acknowledgement. While he's physically acknowledging to Philemon, it defers to the spiritual realities behind Philemon that bring that about. 31, otherwise, it is just another act of human good designed to appeal to the flesh. You say, well, it sounds like you're kind of splitting hairs here. Not me, that's just God's word. This is the way Paul sees it. Between me and you and the gatepost, I'm going with Paul. In terms of attitudes towards others and what is going to be my standard of critique in regards to thankfulness, etc., ultimately at the highest level. Otherwise, it could come off as simply being a form of flattery. To appeal to the person, to be ingratiated to them, etc. And that then feeds approbation and things of that nature. Paul's thoughts of Philemon in prayer are always a thankfulness for his positive volition. As a result of God's grace, providing the means to find God and understand him and his plan. And obviously the harmony that extends from that. Acts 17, 26 through 27. The grace that God provides under even under the divine institution of nationalism, which he is the author of. Again, as I mentioned, at least loosely Sunday, how Satan utilizes people that are not serious with doctrine to take even legitimate things and distort it into that which is otherwise turns it into corruption before God. God comes first in all things. He has taken all four divine institutions. And those who do not hold to the strict standards of Bible doctrine have distorted these divine institutions, which are legitimate, into pseudo-righteousness and things of this nature. This was a point that we picked up on in Colossians when Paul was talking about these people that worship angels. See? The angels being righteous creatures, but they exalted them before God and his plan. Yeah, husband and wife, family, volition, nationalism. Yeah, these are legitimate things, but you can take something legitimate and you can turn it into that which is sinful because you put it and place it before God because you refuse to apply the doctrine that's designed to go along with these institutions. So nationalism is one of them that has been grossly distorted among Christians in our era. It doesn't go before God. There's nothing more important than your NPR and your assembly together. Do not forsake that assembly. People are trying to bend your ear otherwise. I turn my head if you're serious with doctrine. You know, I'll say, I understand if we have to defend ourselves for our lives and we've got to go, well, we got to go. But otherwise, especially as you might pursue something like that, that's going to take you out of big chunks of Bible class and things of that nature, come on. Nationalism. I've heard it so many years from believers, and a lot of it came out of the theme movement. But anyway, and he made from one, and get back here, verse 26, he made from one, that's Adam, every nation of mankind live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. When they exist, the geography they will occupy, and when they will come to demise, that they should seek God, nationalism being part of the portfolio of opportunity. You live in a country that sciences, Bible doctrine, and things of that nature, that maybe you have opportunity to get somewhere where doctrine is otherwise freely provided. God provides otherwise. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. That's the idea when you're first seeking. You really don't know what you're seeking for, almost, to a certain aspect. I mean, other than you want to know God, you want to know the truth, etc. Now, how do I find this? There's probably not a single one of us that haven't been through that to a certain degree. How do I find God and the truth of God? I mean, there's a thousand different interpretations out there. God's grace. He reads your tape. He knows. And He will make provision. And the fact is that God leaves no one behind in that vein, if they're positive. But perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far off from each one of us. Then compare Jeremiah 9:23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah, to Judah, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. The bragging of accomplishments of life, through education, through physical capabilities, through economic practice and things, but let him boast of this, verse 24, that he understands and knows me. This is the boast we want. This is the boast that I strive for and I drive for in my own life. And I try my best to pass it on. This is sanctified before God, that I am the Lord who exercises loyal love, loving kindness, justice, impartiality, righteousness, absolute righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Declares the Lord. And by the grace of God, He makes sure that positive volition is covered in regards to being the recipient of the truth necessary for their positive volition to be effective and be fulfilled in terms of this application, phase one, phase two, to whatever degree. See. So 32 again, Paul's thoughts of Philemon and prayer are always a thankfulness for his postulation as a result of God's grace, providing the means to find God and understand Him in His plan. As He has been involved in every one of our lives and brought us together as a local body, etc., wherever we was at before, if you were born into the body through your parents, etc., or however, it is God, by God's grace that we are together. That He puts positive volition with positive volition. So 33, this believer, Philemon, did not incite Lupe. Well, lupe is the Greek word for sorrow, to be sorrowful, or troubled concern, but evoked happiness and content in Paul's talk with God. When Paul considered Philemon in his thoughts, praying etc., in this vein. He is not one of those believers that he sits there, oh God, intercede, give him a spiritual wake-up call, whatever. Let him gap the importance of being in Bible class. You know, all these other things that show a lack of drive, of volition otherwise. No, is one, thanks, God. Thank you for this person and their volition, their tenacity. And as we will see, it's that kind of believer that fuels the rest of us that had that same kind of positive volition and want to have that same tenacity and drive and perseverance. When you don't have that and you become alone, it gets a little rough sometimes. 34, that Philemon's spiritual orientation is the cause for thankfulness is then made clear by Paul in verse 5. In verse 5, because I hear of your love and the faith of which you have. Because I'm continually hearing about you, excuse me, I forgot the revived part. The love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus for all the saints. So, his spiritual orientation now is being specifically addressed as the foundation for his thankfulness. 35, the cause finds its foothold in the next clause. That initial step towards what elevated Paul's emotions to such a degree. And that is in the phrase or clause, because, quote, because I am continually hearing about you. Then with the M, the N, the pause. That's simply a kuosu in the Greek. It would almost fit better attached to verse 4. But for simplicity, we're addressing it as it comes into the verses in our English. 36, the ongoing news that Paul consistently heard regarding Philemon promoted his gratitude. News would come to him by word of mouth, etc., in regards to believers that were part of his canon, those who he had maybe had known before, such as Philemon, been party of, etc. And the news when he heard in regards to Philemon was always good news. So 37, the force of the participle, quote, hearing, participle denoting continuous action, means every time his name was brought up by others. When Philemon was mentioned in conversation with Paul, it evoked thankfulness in Paul. It elated Paul. It was emotionally refreshing. Spiritually refreshing. 38, now who passed on the news is not mentioned through though Epaphras is logical, as he has returned from Colossae to be with Paul, as the Colossian epistle made clear. So who passed on the news is not mentioned, though Epaphras is logical. And then obviously any others familiar with the church of Colossae, having had contact with them and Paul. Since particulars are omitted, at least two primary things readers then are to focus on regarding this statement include A, first and foremost, it is Philemon's reputation and witness that provides the intelligence, the news, for Paul's confidence in his prayer in thanksgiving. In other words, it's not based on conjecture or hearsay, with cross-examination Leaning it applies at a high level. He applies towards all kinds of believers around him. He pursues being in fellowship. And Paul had an opportunity to cross-examine and ask questions, etc. See. It's not just based on hearsay. Well, so-and-so is a great believer. Really? Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Give me the evidence. You just don't accept things verbatim anymore. You would accept teaching Bible doctrine without being in fellowship. At least you shouldn't. Then B, the second one, at least these things that pop out to me here in this regard. Secondarily now, his words implicitly include Onesimus offering input, alleviating any additional pressures in forgiveness by Philemon as he seeks to fill the conflict that he has with Onesimus. That is, in other words, Onesimus didn't badmouth Philemon. So Paul always heard good things about Philemon. Onesimus was with him. So obviously Onesimus had a chance to bend his ear. So that's one of the subtle things that seems to be part of the grace that Philemon would cabbage on to in hearing this. That, I'm hearing all these good things. Now, Onesimus, though, he says this and this. No, this is not the way this is coming down the pike. The silence in regards to anything that Onesimus might have to say otherwise simply implies he had nothing bad to say. So that would relieve an additional pressure on Philemon in terms of now the application he needs to make in terms of forgiving Onesimus. That, he's not been out there bad-mouthing me. Curse me upside up one side and down the other in terms of other people, etc. So, a little food for thought. 40. Now, the important thing here in terms of this forgiveness, this thanksgiving that we see going on here, and as it's directed towards this positive believer, 40, the witness of Philemon was not based on isolated or sporadic measure, but a reputation having tenure and stability. He wasn't just someone that popped in for Bible class for a little while, made some applications, as good as they may be. He is one who became part of the community of the body of believers at Colossae. He stood in there with them. He hung in there with them over time. And he applied at a very high level. And this is why Paul has his grounds of such thanksgiving that he can direct towards Philemon in this capacity. That's the force of these participles and stuff that we're seeing, this continuous action. And the adverb always. That he is a believer that obviously is mature. He has time engraved under his belt. And throughout it all, he has developed a reputation and a history of faithfulness in regards to the ministry, of which he's a part of in that vein. So 41, the news regarding his witness of the life found broad favor by others over time. Those who came in contact with him, recognizing and probably recipients of his applications otherwise. A big one would be hospitality that he would be involved in regards to having a church in his house and things of that nature. Preceded him in regards to others and hearing news about him. So 42, now we get to the grammatical punctuation that I've inserted here. It's the only one that makes sense to me. That's the M dash, point 42, the M dash, that's E-M. computer's supposed to be able to do two quick ones, and then it gives you a solid one. It didn't do it on the parsing, but it did it on my notes. Go figure. Computer does anything that I want it to do all the time, then I'd have somebody else's computer. But anyway, the M dash now fits best for punctuation between this clause and the following, as Paul's intended for additional readers to consider their own reputation as to the Christian way of life. The way you would read it, I thank my God always remembrance of you and make it mention by my prayers because I'm continually hearing about you, pause. Then the love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And for one reading that, it's designed to give a thought, a moment of thought, of this news that Paul continually hears. And that is, point 43, does the news of your Christian way of life instill thanksgiving in others? Pause. Even so, by matching the cause and effect that follows. Is this the kind of prayers that go up on your behalf by other positive believers? Or is it just prayers continually, though, you know, give the wake-up call or whatever? Obviously, we all pray to garnish strength, and we recognize incidental sinning and things of this nature. But here we're looking at the broad spectrum of a believer's priesthood and of their loyalty and commitment in regards to the ministry of the body of Christ that they've become a part of. And that's Philemon. What's the reputation you want to have in regards to others? If you don't give a rat's behind, well then you got a serious problem in your spiritual life in that terms. I mean, obviously, we recognize God is the one ultimately. But your witness, if it's no more important to you than that, then your witness is nothing more than a superfluous, overt showing of what you claim to be positive, that otherwise you do not have the real motivation and desire to be that. If I'm hitting any nerves, well, that's not my problem. Man, if you can't figure anything out in regards to Bible doctrine, if it's not coming from your heart, if the drive is not from your own soul, then you're in a world of hurt spiritually. You're nothing more than a wannabe, doctrinal, positive doctrinal type. 44, in other words, does thanksgiving for your person stand upon your sound spiritual orientation? Now, we all mess up. I understand that. But what's your reputation overall in terms of your application? If you don't make application, well, you're not going to have much of a reputation other than you don't make application. And not that we're... And obviously, we leave that to God in terms of our own attitude towards others, because some applications are not to be made public. You know, we don't need to know certain aspects. But otherwise... Obviously, usually it is the consistency in regards to the NPR, in regards to believers, and you hear from their mouths, you hear their attitude. And you can usually define pretty accurately where they're coming from spiritually. Man, class is over. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, can enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, then it flies off. Kill it.